thank you so much for being here this morning. One other little part of that story that Donovan shared. I don't know a lot about this kind of thing, but the list that was required for a mobile home, brand new, is $10,000. And the Lord was able to direct him to a list that is only a couple years old, $1,500. So God is just good all the time, all the way around. I want to thank you for all the positive feedback on last week's sermon regarding the question that was asked and hopefully answered for many people. But I also know that it opened up some new questions for some folks. Some people came to me as they were leaving and said, well, that raises some other questions. And that's okay. It's not in your bulletin this week, but we'll continue to put in the bulletin that little sheet for you to write out questions, or you can always email them to me. You can send them as a private message on Facebook if you want to do it that way. But continue to bring in your questions, and I'll continue to look at them and put them together, hopefully as many as possible, for a sermon series, and continue to answer your questions. But in the meantime, we are going to kind of shift gears and begin this morning talking about some of the famous sayings of Jesus. This message is sort of a byproduct of the messages that I preached on discovering Jesus that we started at the end of January and took us all the way up to the resurrection of Easter Sunday, when we talked about discovering Jesus and some of his teachings, but also some of the major life events that took place during Jesus' earthly ministry. And that's really all by design. We started off the year by looking at Jesus and some of his teachings and his great some of the great events in his life, and that led us up to Easter, and we're going to spend several weeks leading up to summer to the U.S. sports series. We're going to spend several weeks looking at some of the famous sayings of Jesus. Again, not all the sayings. Jesus said an awful lot, and he did an awful lot. John said, when the books written to hold everything that Jesus said and did, the world cannot contain the number of volumes. So we certainly won't look at everything. We're going to look at several of the sayings of Jesus, because not just the teaching, but the sayings of Jesus have found their way into a number of forms of literature. The sayings of Jesus have found their way into everything from Shakespeare to Hemingway to Dr. Seuss. And so they really kind of, and many of our laws even, are shaped and modeled after some of the things that Jesus said and taught. So we're going to look for several weeks on the sayings of Jesus, and we'll do our U.S. Sports series. And then after the U.S. Sports series over the summer, we'll finish the summer and go into the early fall by looking at some of the great I am of Jesus. The many times that Jesus said, I am the way, or I am the shepherd, or I am living water, and those types of things like that. It's all in an effort this year to help us to get to know and fall in love more with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it's not just random sermons, it's with the idea of getting us to know and fall in love with Jesus a little bit more. But for this morning, I want to begin to focus on some of the sayings of Jesus. And we've all heard the saying, the left hand doesn't seem to know what the right hand is doing. You may work for a company where the left hand doesn't seem to always know what the right hand is doing. It seems appropriate to me to begin this series with that statement in honor of Income Tax Weekend, right? If you have ever dealt with the federal government, you know that the left hand often does not know what the right hand is doing. There is no shortage of jokes about the inefficiency of the federal government. If you talk to any federal agency, you'll soon find out that often the right hand or the left hand doesn't know what the other is doing. And of course, it's not limited just to the federal government. When we hear the saying, the right hand doesn't seem to know what the left hand is doing, in modern day culture, it usually speaks of issues of inefficiency, issues of lack of organization, lack of continuity, lack of purpose, and oftentimes just plain old lack of communication. Oftentimes the left doesn't know what the right is doing because there is no communication. But is that really what Jesus was talking about when he said, when he made famous the saying, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing? Jesus was probably not talking about inefficiency, disorganization, or lack of communication. That statement, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, along with some other sayings that we'll look at, take place in what is arguably the most famous sermon ever preached by anyone, anytime, anywhere. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount can be found in Mark chapter 5, going all the way through the end of, Matthew chapter 5, going all the way to the end of about Matthew chapter 7. You can also find a Reader's Digest version, for lack of a better term, of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6. It's a much shorter, much more condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to, all of this ties into, within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus touches on several issues, but they all tie back into one very important main issue that needs to be kept in mind. And we're going to look at that issue here this morning in just a little bit as we deal with these sayings of Jesus within the Sermon on the Mount. But here in this passage, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reminds us of some very important lessons. And the first lesson is this. It's to beware of the lure of showing off. The lure of showing off. You know, we all struggle with issues and needs of wanting to be recognized. Doing things for show or doing things for ulterior motives. And if you think about it, we're all supposed to live out our Christian life. We're to live the Christian life loudly and proudly. We're not to keep our beliefs quiet. We're not to keep our good deeds quiet. We are to love out loudly, we are to love loudly and proudly for Jesus Christ. The Bible, in fact, the Apostle Paul said that we are created for good works. We are created to do things. That's the purpose of God and created. We are created, the Apostle Paul said, for good works. We are supposed to have a message of good news, but it also is to go hand in hand with a gospel of good works. Jesus is not asking his disciples or us to not do righteous deeds. He doesn't say that at all. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people. He doesn't say, don't practice righteousness. He doesn't even say, don't practice righteousness in front of people. We need to do works, good works, in front of people. The Christian life is a personal life, but it is not a private life. We cannot keep our faith, and we cannot keep our love and actions quiet. We are to live it out before people. Remember what else Jesus said in this very same sermon, just a chapter earlier. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You, by implication, are a city situated on a hill, cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, Jesus, in the very same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus, on the one hand, he says, don't practice your righteousness in front of people for them to see. But on the other hand, he says, do all the good you can to all the people you can, in every way you can, and in every place you can, to point Charles Wesley's saying. We want to do good work. We were created to do good work. So it's not a matter of not doing good deeds. It's not a matter of simply or not only being secretive about what to do. We are to live out loud for Jesus. And that means doing good deeds along with sharing good news. Jesus is warning us not to show up. Not to show up. Not to do what we do so that people will look at us and think we are something. Not to do what we do so that people will look at us and think we are something for doing what we do. Jesus gives contrast, contrast to this kind of flashy righteousness in Luke chapter 19 or chapter 18. Jesus says, the Bible says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men, he said, went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, don't be like that one. Oh, I am nothing before God. Jesus wants us to remember that when it comes to righteousness and righteous deeds, we need to remember, hear me on this, that false humility is as much a sin as pride. Oh, it's nothing. I don't do anything. It's all God. You've seen people like that. Maybe you've been like that a time or two. We all wrestle with that. So how do we know? How do we know? How do we know if we are supposed to do good deeds along with sharing good news, and we are to live out loud in our faith and works? The Bible talks plenty of works along with our faith. How do we know when we have crossed the line into flashy righteousness? Well, the next lesson Jesus reminds us of helps us discover that. That is that we need to be careful of our motives. Be careful of your motives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses the three critical issues that every good Jew was participating in: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. No matter what else you did as a Jew, you were required to give alms, support the poor, give to charity. You were required to pray. That Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6, that when you pray, don't pray out in public. Not that Jesus has anything against public prayer, but there's a place for private prayer. So he says, we are supposed to give, we are supposed to pray, and we are supposed to fast. But it's our motive behind it. almsgiving or giving to the poor was not simply a philanthropic issue in Jesus' day. It was a religious requirement. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Mosaic and Levitical law, when the gleaners, when the harvesters came out to harvest a field, what were they were supposed to do? They were supposed to leave broad edges so that, are you ready for this? Not just the poor, but so that the immigrant could help themselves. You can't say amen, you have to say ouch. Jesus cares for the immigrant. He cares for the poor. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ are to do the same thing. So it wasn't just something that they were supposed to do to help people out. It was a way of worshiping God. It was part of the Old Testament law to care for the alien or the immigrant and the poor. Nor was it a way to get tax break by giving money. But it was a way to express the love and care of God for people who needed genuine. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, almsgiving had become a well-oiled, perfected machine. We're so good at that, aren't we? We are great at turning something that Jesus meant to be a good, righteous act into a fine, well-oiled machine with all kinds of rules and regulations as to how we are supposed to and not supposed to do. And that's one of the things that Jesus is addressing. We put rules and regulations to make it better. Wink. And that's what the Pharisees had done with almsgiving. And it seems that it was more about the giver than the gift or the receiver of the gift. They took to a whole other level what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, when Paul said, "In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Oh, well, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, then I'm going to give. I'm going to give a lot. And I'm going to give so that everybody knows how blessed I am. Because I gave the most. Or something similar to that. And we are encouraged to give, and we are encouraged to help. And we are encouraged to give out loud. But it must be done for right reasons and with right motives. Our church exists to bring people into a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ and an ongoing relationship with the church. And one of the ways that we do that is through service. We are created to serve. We are created to do stuff for God and do stuff for other people. And one of our core values is generosity. We are supposed to be giving people. It's not about what we're doing. It's about why we do what we do. Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we do all those things like that? Jesus talks about sounding the trumpet in your giving. You notice that? He says, so whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Now, there's no real agreement on what Jesus meant about don't sound a trumpet. There is no evidence of trumpets being used in temple worship during Jesus' day. So what did Jesus mean by sounding your trumpet? Well, it could be a couple of different things. Some people think that it has to do about with making sure you made lots of noise when you put your coins into the money box. But I like what a couple of commentators I was reading had to say about sounding your own trumpet. And it simply means don't be tuning your own. Look what I have done for God. Because we are experts at comparing what I've done for God versus what you have done for God. Because we like to one-up each other any chance we get. So Jesus said, don't toot your own horn when it comes to doing what you do. Just do it. Just do it. Even, it speaks to sounding your own horn, to tooting your own horn, even in falsehood. Oh, it was nothing. I gave, but I really didn't give that much. Or it may have reference to, they said, giving that noisy offering. Jesus said that that's what the hypocrites do. Now, if you've been in church for very long, you've probably heard some teaching on that word hypocrite. So I won't go into a whole lot of detail about that. But the word literally means an actor. An actor. And in this setting, you know what hypocrites do? They play to the crowds. They play to the crowd. They do what they do so that people can give them the evidence. And don't get me wrong, we need good givers in the kingdom of God. And Northside has some great good givers, as well as just givers of every shape and size and of every other. So it's not about comparing. It's about, are you playing the crowd? Are you wanting the applause of men? Or are you wanting the applause of heaven? That's what Jesus means. And Jesus makes it clear that the recognition we get from men is simply here and now. And there is nothing wrong. We need recognition. It's not an altogether, completely, across the board bad thing to receive recognition. We need recognition. We need encouragement. And I guess there is nothing wrong with that, but it has no lasting value. Not that it is a bad thing, it is just not a lasting thing. Because you know what I know about human recognition? The more I get, the more I need. The more I get, the more I want. That's just the way we're wired. That's just what makes us do what we do, is to be noticed. But Jesus said, you've got your recognition here and now. If that's simply all we're seeking, our motive, I think we can all relate to what the Apostle Paul said when he said, am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. You see, Paul said, I can't do both. I can't please God and please people. Sometimes they line up right, but oftentimes they don't. If you're seeking to please God, guess what? You're gonna herald some people. They are gonna be tempted. And sometimes you have to say, you know what, I'm following God, what God's leading me to do, what God's calling me to do. And if you like it, great. If you don't like it, sorry. Thank you, Sandy. You know? And I've been on that end of a conversation more time than I care to remember. Whose applause are we seeking? Are we seeking God's applause, or are we seeking man? And so the final reminder Jesus gives us in this passage is this. Let God be the account. Let God be the tattooing. Okay, so Pastor, you started the sermon series saying you're going to talk about the famous sayings of Jesus, and you said, you started with the left hand doesn't need to know what the right hand is doing, so explain that. I wish I could. And then all of my reading this week, nobody has a good consensus on what it means, what Jesus was trying to get at when he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The closest I found is this, by one commentator. I should have taken it down as to who it was for transparency purposes. I got it out of a book. I don't remember where it is. I can go back to find it if you want me to quote it. Okay? But he said, the hands are so closely related to each other that if they could see, each would be fully aware of what the other is doing. Not except. And he goes on, when one fails to see what the other is doing, that is doing a thing in secret. The bottom line is, Jesus, just do what you do. And let God take care of the praise and the accolades and the adoration. Because here's the thing that Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus is watching. He's watching. And he sees your acts of righteousness. And it's not a competition between each other as to who serves more, or who gives more, or who is the most righteous. Jesus wants us to live out loud with our faith, with our good news, and with our good works. Let your light shine. Share the good news. And by all means, do good deeds. Do all the good deeds that you can do, knowing that Jesus is the one who gets the glory and the credit. And by the way, Jesus is the one. James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 10, to humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We all need recognition. But remember that God's exaltation and God's reward is not always here and it's not always in. It's not always here and it's not always in. But it will be rewarded. And in the end, the rewards that you get, you know what? You're just going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. It's not going to matter. And that's the whole point. It doesn't matter. Do what you do. Because it doesn't matter in the end who gets the credit, because it's all going to be laid at the feet of Jesus. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the message that there is an overarching theme to the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we answer these, as we deal with these famous sayings of Jesus, many of them come from the Sermon on the Mount. Many of the things that I'm going to be addressing over the next several weeks in this famous sayings of Jesus sermon come from what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So they have to be put back into context of the overarching theme of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching. Because here's the thing. It can't just be a lesson on how to live. It can't just be a lesson on almsgiving, or a lesson about prayer, or a lesson about fasting. That is our tendency when we look at all of God's Word, is to read the Bible and say, oh, okay, this is just a book on how to live. It is, but it's so much more. Jesus is not concerned about us living as better people. Sadly, I know some people who don't go to church, who don't claim to be Christians, who live a whole lot better than those who do. So it's not a lesson about just being a good person, about living a better life and doing better towards our fellow man. If that's all you're looking at God's Word for, then you've missed a point. Then you've missed the spiritual boat, so to speak. It's our tendency when looking at God's Word is that it is a manual for living, and it is, but it is so much more. You see, Jesus is not so much concerned with us living as better people. You can live as a better person all on your own, quite frankly. His concern is not that we live as better people, but that we live as righteous. And there is a world of difference between being good and being righteous. Being righteous means being in right relationship with God. You can be in all, you can do all sorts of good with people and not be in a right relationship with God. Okay? So what's the underlying principle that Jesus is trying to get at? In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus says, "For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," listen to this, "for I tell you, unless your righteousness ask that and scribe the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were some pretty righteous people. They had their list of how to live. They had their list of what you needed to do and what you couldn't do and what you shouldn't do. And boy, they got up every day and they checked, they lived their life by checking off the list. I've done this, I gave you the poor, I've done my prayer time, I've done my fasting for the week, I've done my temple worship, I've done the boom, 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 boom. And they look good on the outside. And Jesus still called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. It takes no effort to look good on the we can all do that. Jesus instead demands a righteousness that exceeds that described in the Pharisees. Whoa! How? Because if I line my life up exteriorly on the outside, if I line my life up with a first century Pharisee, I got a shot. And neither do you. So if our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we are doomed. I won't ever get to heaven. But Jesus said our righteousness needs to go beyond the externals of being good and doing good. It's not simply about doing certain things and not doing certain things. It goes beyond. Jesus makes it clear that it is not enough to simply be righteous on the outside. But because honestly, anybody can do it. Anybody. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is not after more righteous deeds by human effort. He is after more righteous hearts by divine grace. A righteousness that goes deep down in our heart and lives and then comes back up with meaning and purpose, which is to not simply be good or help people, but that gives God glory for who He is. And that kind of comes only by having a new heart and a new mind and a new attitude and a new motivation. And that comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the only way you're ever going to get there. That's the only way you're going to ever have a long-term relationship with Jesus, is to go beyond the checklist, to go beyond the do's and the don'ts. We're all going to struggle. We're going to continue to struggle. That's why Jesus said what he said, because we're going to struggle with needing the recognition and the accolade and the attaboys and all those kind of things. We're always going to struggle with the issue of flashy righteousness. I had the opportunity in my life, and really the privilege of pastoring two of some of the best soul winners I have ever known. One of them was sure to always let me know when he was going to the nursing home and when he was going door to door, not to do anything wrong, going door to door. And one of them was always sure to let me know how many souls he won to Jesus that day, or that week, or that month, or that whatever time period. And he had a spiritual belt that had notches all around. The other man just went out and looked people for Jesus. And he just led people to Jesus. Didn't make any noise about it. Is one better than the other? God's going to decide that. I believe they will both. The second man, he followed up. He didn't just bring him to Jesus. He went as he went. He made disciples for Jesus. Because that's what God wants us to do. The only way we're going to have a long-term, lasting relationship with Jesus is if our righteousness exceeds that of theirs. Exceeds the checking off the boxes and the do's and the don'ts. And we all struggle with that. We'll continue to struggle with that. And that's why we need to move beyond that kind of righteousness to a righteousness that is found only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Righteousness goes down deep inside of the heart and changes us on the inside and comes back up and reveals itself on the outside. And that's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is offering you this morning if you don't have it. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what he's offering you. He's offering you to move beyond checking off boxes and saying, I do this and I don't do that. He's offering you a relationship with himself that is based not on anything you can ever do to gain his approval. He's offering you a righteousness that is gained only by knowing him, the one who is truly righteous.